Well, we will be in Psalm 84 this morning, Psalm 84. So I invite you to turn there in your Bible, the Psalm 84. I'm going to do something just a little different. I'm going to read through the whole passage before we actually get into the sermon. And so I invite you to read along with me. You don't have to read out audibly. I'll just read this myself, but please read along with me in Psalm 84 as we prepare our hearts to receive the word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we have sung of the beauties of Christ this morning and of his work for us. And now in the pages of this psalm, we pray that you would give us a new hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ as we behold him. Help us to see your glories, O God. Our hearts are dull and slow, Lord. We confess that we come here and often we do not desire you like we ought. Lord, use these words to cause us to not only desire you more, but to be satisfied in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I appreciate many of you praying for us as we went on our trip to Pennsylvania last week. I had some classes, and we were visiting people in our former church up there in Lebanon. And as we did, we went to one place that we really like to go to every time we're there. Right across the road from First Baptist in Lebanon is a place called Patch's Family Creamery. It's a Mennonite family, hardworking Mennonite family that has a dairy farm there, and they grow corn and other things as well. And they have a place where you can feed ducks and chickens. They even have a pig, if you like. Yeah, we met some dear friends there. And our kids played on the playground, and it was overcast, so it wasn't too hot. There was a nice fresh breeze, so it wasn't too humid either. And then we got our ice cream, and I got a single scoop of blueberry cheesecake in a waffle cone, and it was delicious. I enjoyed it so much, actually. I told Emily, I would really like to go back there, even if it means we have to go there right after breakfast before we leave town, because I'd really like some more ice cream. But unfortunately, they were closed, so we weren't able to do that. And really, there is no way that I could recreate that experience. You know how it is sometimes when you taste of something, it really hits the spot? There was no way I could go back and make that happen again. And God really has designed it this way. There are fleeting and there are temporary pleasures in this life, but all of those fleeting joys were meant to point us to God, who is the satisfier. He is the one who gives these good gifts to us that we enjoy, and he is the only one who can truly satisfy us. And in the psalm, we see that he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 84 whets our appetite for Christ by first calling us to hunger for God's satisfying presence. Second, It shows us how to rest in that satisfying presence by seeking God's strength. And then finally, it shows us the source of this satisfaction in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So notice first how the psalmist hungers for God's satisfying presence and teaches us to hunger for his satisfying presence as well. In the title to our psalm, we're told that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. These were the leaders of, or the singers in the temple worship. And so this song was written for corporate worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And it begins with an earnest desire for what this singer or singers would have desired most, to worship God at his temple, at God's home, where God promised to manifest or show himself to his people in a special way. And in verses 1 through 4, we see repeated terms that all focus on God's temple, the place where God dwelled in Jerusalem. Through this focus on the temple, God shows us that he is lovely. He is our living God who is lovely. So we read in verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." Now there's some titles here that will come up throughout the psalm, and it would help us to understand them here. First of all, that word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, we've seen it many times, is the name Yahweh. It's God's covenant name, his special personal name for the people of Israel. God cared for his people, and yet he's not weak or fickle because he is the Lord of hosts. That's speaking of the armies of heaven, the mighty warrior angels that God has at his beck and call. They're at his disposal, as well as the army of Israel on earth as well. And so we might expect that God's dwelling place, who is the personal God of Israel, and yet the Lord of the armies of heaven, he would have a lovely dwelling place, a beautiful dwelling place. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem was designed like a palace, like going before God's throne room in heaven, so that they could approach the mighty King of heaven. So when the psalmist says God's courts are lovely, it's like the terms of love poetry we see in Scripture that express a passionate desire to be fulfilled. But his desire is not fulfilled. He desperately wants to be with God, but he can't. And this really stands in perfect parallel to another psalm of the sons of Korah that we saw many, many months ago. This is Psalm 42. There in Psalm 42, you may remember the familiar words of the psalmist longing for God like a deer that pants for flowing streams. It's this kind of spiritual thirst that dominates the entire psalm. And so when we read here in verse 2, at the end of it, that his heart and his flesh sing for joy to the living God, we need to understand that these words literally mean give a ringing cry. I think it's a bit premature to say he's singing for joy at this point because he's still hungering for God. He hasn't been satisfied in him. This is rather a cry of hunger or thirst, like when my kids come inside from playing outside on a hot summer's day and they say, "Can I have a drink of water with ice in it? I'm thirsty." And what does the psalmist's heart and flesh cry out for? What will satisfy his soul's thirst? Notice at the end of verse 2, "My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God." The living God. Only a living God can satisfy your heart's hunger. One who is continually able to give and supply and satisfy. A dead God can give nothing. He can sustain nothing. So worshiping dead idols, Israel discovered, leads to famine and to drought. And this is how our sins serve us as well, how our idols serve us as well. They never satisfy us, you know, like the ice cream at Patch's Family Creamery. With every single bite, the satisfaction reduces, doesn't it? It diminishes with each bite. It doesn't increase. The more we eat or drink, the less satisfaction we get with each taste. And this is actually literally the physiology of addiction. Our bodies become physically dependent on and addicted to their cravings, and yet they satisfy us less and less, so we demand more and more, and it harms our bodies as this substance begins to dominate us. But think about this. That's not how it works with God. the more you taste of God, the more he satisfies you, and the more he does good for you. You thirst after him, and you are blessed. This is why God is lovely, and this is why we should be attracted to his beauty, because he is the living God who gives out of his living self, even as we sang this morning in our song service. Out of his ever-flowing blessings, he gives to you that you might be satisfied and that you might thrive. And so in this way, the psalmist hungers for God's satisfying presence. We hunger to be at home with God because he is the living God. But there's even more reason to thirst after God in this psalm. It's this, that our welcoming king is kind. Our welcoming king is kind. In this next verse, the psalmist gives the most tender description of God's gentle welcome to his palace by reminding us about the birds that flitted about the outside courts of the temple. Even those birds found a place of rest at God's house, he said. And if the birds can rest there, how much more can I rest there? How much more will I be welcomed there? So notice his wonderful awe at the insignificant sparrows in God's heavenly palace, verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And with those words, you can hear the hint of envy in the psalmist's voice. The birds are there, and that's where he wants to be too. How he wishes he could spread his wings and fly and take rest in God's presence just like them. And the same is true for us. I mean, if the birds can rest there, if the psalmist can be there, how much more are you and I welcome to the courts of the king? This is stunning and marvelous, marvelous mercy. And we hear the words of Jesus, who echoed this poetry when he reminded his disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And of course, many of you love this old gospel hymn where we're reminded his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. From the lesser sparrows to the greater, God's children, we can rest assured we are welcome in God's presence. He is a kindly king. Pastor Steve and I were in the office this week, and someone stopped by representing a ministry that I had never heard of that helped care for foster children. And what they do is they provide homes for foster children who are in displacement. So when a child is removed from a home, there's a transition period that occurs where they're trying to find a place for this child to go. And usually what happens is they end up in some office somewhere that's pretty cold and bare, sitting on a chair by themselves. They may not have any food, or if they do, it's a vending machine, or someone will bring them fast food. They're sitting in the same room with this caseworker as they call person after person after person, asking them if they're willing to take this child into their home. And so some Christians who have had compassion on these tired and scared children had a ministry. It was born out of a desire to provide a home for kids while they're in this difficult time of transition. So instead of sitting in a cold office, they can walk into a home where there are loving volunteers there who ask them perhaps what their favorite meal is. Can I make you a meal? They might have a hot bath ready or a shower that a child could take who may have not had one in weeks. There's this loving home where they can be cared for and loved, because more than just their need for physical food and their desire for proper clothing, the children need love, kindness. And in a small way, that is a picture of the kindness of our welcoming King. He welcomes us, poor and homeless though we be, wandering sinners, and as we'll see in this psalm, weary pilgrims, into his throne room of grace, because he is a kind king. And so the call of this psalm to you and me today is to find blessing in God's presence, to hunger for his courts. The first stanza of this beautiful song concludes in verse 4. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah." And that Selah is here at the end of the section, causing us to think about this. Because that word blessed in verse 4 means happy or satisfied. It means that we are satisfied in everything that God has provided for us. He's met all of our needs. Our blessing and our satisfaction doesn't come from the fleeting pleasures of this life, like Patch's ice cream. It doesn't come from the perfect body of believers, the perfect church around you. It doesn't come from the perfect job or the perfect circumstances. No, your satisfaction is at home in the presence of God. Then these opening words have served to whet our appetites, to yearn to be in God's presence and be satisfied in His Son. But how does this happen? How do we find this kind of satisfaction in God? I mean, it's one thing to hunger for God, but how do we apprehend God? Well, notice second, that as we hunger for God's satisfying presence, we are to cry out or pray for God's satisfying strength. So we read in verse 5 of the psalm, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." The psalmist picks up on that promise of blessing and satisfaction in verse 4. Now he's going to make it real. He's going to make it practical. We experience this blessing as God gives us strength for our journey. He's going to talk about the Israelite pilgrimage to the temple. The Israelite males were called by God to make physical, literal pilgrimages to the temple 3 times a year. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And in this psalm, that journey of pilgrimage is described. But notice that this is a journey of the faithful. It's not just people who go in drudgery or who go with unwilling obedience. No, it says that they're blessed in whose heart are the highways to Zion. At the core of their heart, these people want to see God. They are people of faith, which also means that the blessing God provides is not a fickle type of blessing, a fickle happiness or a superficial hope. It is a type of blessing that sustains us on this journey. It's a kind of blessing that's accessed by faith. And though these Israelites would literally go on a pilgrimage, on a journey that's being described here, this can very well be applied to our pilgrimage in this life. Yes, we are trudging pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And as we go on our journey, like the Israelites, we will encounter troubles. Notice verse 6, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca. This most likely means literally the valley of weeping. Or it could be valley of balsam trees, which is really a clear way of referring to an arid place, a dry place, a desert. And we know it's a barren valley because as they go through the valley of Baca, this valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. It didn't have water, but the idea here is that these pilgrims, as they go on their way, dig up wells in the desert. They find sources of water in the barren and parched lands. In other words, by faith, we can even turn the trials and tests of this life into sources of blessing from God. More than that, God will help us on the journey by sending us aid. So in verse 6, it continues. It says, the early rain also covers it with pools. These Israelite pilgrims could not send for the rain from heaven. It was God's early rains that he sent on them unexpectedly in unseen times and unseen places and unseen ways. This is what God does for us, all of us. He gives us grace and provides us with what we need, even through the valley of weeping. You know, sometimes I've wondered, as you may have wondered, why would God allow us to have to go through all the trials of this life? Why wouldn't he just instantly bring us to heaven? It's all over. God leads us through the valley of Baca here, that we might learn to trust him and find our strength in him. that we might see his sustaining grace and how he satisfies our needs daily. And that trust and that reliance on God's strength is what will be the theme of our praises through eternity. So Fanny Crosby penned the wonderful words of wisdom in her hymn, "When my spirit clothed in mortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." That is the heart of faith that can dig wells in the desert. And the faithful here are described as not merely just surviving in the desert, but thriving. Once again, this isn't happy-go-lucky. This isn't just bouncy chipper with a smile on your face all the time. Instead, it is a true, deep, satisfying joy. So we read in verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." How is this possible? How is it possible to thrive through sorrows and trials in this life? By our own ingenuity? By our own strength? No, by the strength which God supplies. It's clear in this psalm we only thrive through God's strength. And in this way, God gets great glory from our lives. So Peter says, "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, give God the credit when he gives you pools of refreshment in the deserts of your life. Tell others about each miracle of mercy God has worked as he brings you another step closer to Mount Zion. Because in this corporate song that they're all singing in temple worship there at Israel, it actually becomes very personal, very fast. Notice the end of verse 7. The last phrase, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is a personal promise to you, dear Christian. Each one, you, me, we will be at home with God and Jesus Christ. And so, not in our own strength, but because of God's strength, he leads us on to glory. And so the clear application from this part of our psalm is to cry to God for this blessing of strength. Notice how the psalmist takes this promise of each one appearing before God in Zion and personalizes it with his own prayer in verse 8. He says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." Once again, there's a Selah here causing us to think about this. If God gives each of us strength for the journey, then we each need to cry out to God for strength. We need to be dependent upon him, just like the psalmist. This is one way that we tap into God's strength, is through prayer. We ask him to help us. And so here is a challenge for you and for me. We need to ask ourselves, how can we stimulate ourselves more and more to pray? And how can we stimulate ourselves to pray better? You know, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting every week as a clear indication of the importance of prayer in the life of this church. And it's like digging a well in the desert of the middle of your week. It's an opportunity for God to provide us strength to go on through our week. More than that, a prayer is a central part of our services. Recently had a child say to me who had been in our church service, "I like sitting in the service, but the prayers are long." Now, Bill actually did a pretty good job with the time this morning in praying on that. But our desire is not, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, not that these prayers would be for show, pharisaically, but rather that we would address real burdens and needs in the life of the congregation and in the kingdom of God. and to also demonstrate ways that we can pray and should pray as God has commanded us in Scripture. So I'd encourage you, perhaps if you have young children, to teach them to listen to pray, listen to the things that we pray for. Can they remember who is the missionary we prayed for this week? What was the church ministry that we prayed for? What are their needs? What's the ministry here in the life of our church that we prayed for? Who's the governing authority we prayed for this morning? Why? Because these are all areas that we need God's help. He moves us from strength to strength, but only by His grace. And on a personal level, we read the Lord's Prayer this morning as a reminder that Jesus has given us instruction in Scripture on how to pray. Each of the requests that Jesus puts in the Lord's Prayer can be a daily guide for you as you pray to God in your devotions. Let Jesus teach you how to depend on God and cry out to Him for strength. And then give God the credit for the grace He provides. We find when we pray in this way that God satisfies us. He answers us with the early springs, the spring rains and the pools in the desert. He provides for us what we need, our physical needs and our daily bread. He forgives us our spiritual debts, and He shields us from temptation. But how is all this possible? How is it even possible for us to enter into God's presence, make these requests, and find strength from Him? It's possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. It would be presumptuous for us to enter into God's throne room apart from the work of Jesus. So notice finally in the psalm, we must trust in God's satisfying King. We trust in God's satisfying King. The last section of this psalm focuses in on a particular person, God's King. And in the King, God's people are blessed. It's the anointed King who's called the shield of His people here in verse 8. And the psalmist prays that God would look on their king and then bless the people through him. So we read here in, verse 9. They say, "Behold our shield, O God." Who is that? Notice the next phrase. "Look on the face of your anointed." You see, the kings of Israel were much more than just rulers or leaders as we might think of them today. They were installed into their office by the anointing of oil. And it was signifying God's special decision to put them in that office. And David revered this anointing so much that he constantly refused to harm Saul, even though Saul had slandered him and even though Saul had tried to kill him on multiple occasions. David revered God's choice and anointing of Saul. This office of the king, though many kings were failures in many ways, even David himself, pointed forward to a final day when God would send the final king, the perfect king, His son Jesus. So when you get to the New Testament calls the time when God sent His Holy Spirit down on Jesus as the anointing of the Holy Spirit. At His baptism, God anointed Jesus as the final king, His son. So we read in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And notice that God looks with favor on the king. He says, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" God was satisfied in His Son. Because Jesus is anointed as King, because Jesus is now risen from the dead, and He intercedes for us, seated at the right hand of God the Father in the throne room of heaven, we can approach the throne room and make our requests known before God. God is pleased to bless us in our King Jesus. We have access to Him in our King Jesus. And so this psalm teaches us to trust in our satisfying King and discover that Jesus is better than all this world offers. So notice in verse 10 how the psalmist connects his worship to the King. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." He says for because he's connecting it back to the promise of the anointed king. He couldn't come before God's presence in the temple unless the king was blessed. He wouldn't be able to make his pilgrim journey unless the kingdom was at rest and at ease. He couldn't worship in the temple unless the king was seated on his throne. And so it is for you and I. We can never come before and enjoy God's satisfying presence unless our king is blessed. And in Jesus, God blesses us. Perhaps you've seen the brand name Life is Good. They make all kinds of apparel and clothing with different people doing enjoyable things outdoors in life and being satisfied in them. And these are all good things in life to enjoy. But they are only good because they have been given to us by God as good gifts. And they point us back to God, the giver of good gifts. So we need the work of Jesus to bring us into God's presence and be satisfied in everything that God has provided. So the psalmist says in verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, we tend to think of this phrase in terms of humility, that someone would rather be a servant in the house of God, and being a simple servant is better than anything else. And that's true, that being a servant is better, a servant of God, than anything else. But this phrase is actually making a slightly different point. Notice the contrast that's set up here. I would rather be a doorkeeper, stand at the threshold at the house of my God, just there on the outside, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a contrast here between what his heart yearns for. He doesn't swear allegiance to the world. He doesn't hunger to know its ways and its joys. Instead, he wants to behold God. He wants to know God better. He doesn't want the world and its wickedness and all its superficial wisdom, all of the things in the tents of the wicked he forsakes. And that's a call to us. Do we long for the call of this world and its wickedness? Do we long to adopt its ways and its philosophies? Jesus did not buy us at the cost of his blood to usher us into the tents of wickedness, but rather into the presence of God and his courts. We got a really good example of this week, even in the opening ceremony for the Olympics, as drag queens reenacted the Lord's Supper. It's a heartbreaking illustration and act of the wickedness of this world. But even more than the obvious evidences of this are perhaps some less obvious evidences. We need to be careful as Christians of a kind of cultural conservatism in our society that treads God's holiness underfoot. A kind of conservatism that endorses immorality, that tolerates sensuality and greed, that promotes arrogance and boasting. Those kinds of traits are objective sins that come straight from the tents of wickedness. And we could be tempted to tolerate these traits or overlook them because people who wield them seem so influential and powerful. But as Christians, we need to realize that following Jesus into the presence of God is more important than anything this world has to offer, even power and influence. We need to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. But what is so much better about Jesus? What about his beauty and his holiness compelled the psalmist and should compel us? It's this. It's that Jesus is the radiance of God. This is what the psalmist hungers for. When he comes into the temple, ushered in as we are by the work of Jesus, he beholds God. And what is God like? Notice verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. This is what satisfies us. This is what is better than the tents of wickedness. The sun provides both light and heat, gives light to show us where to go, clear direction for our paths, even as the word of God guides us in the way we should go. The sun also provides heat. It fills us with a warmth and a joy in this life that we couldn't have otherwise. And so it is with God. He fills our hearts with love and satisfaction and joy. It's not just right thinking, but it's a joy and love in the heart. We can both know the truth and love it and be aflame with our love for Jesus Christ because God is a sun. It also says that God is a shield. It means that he protects us. And we shouldn't fail to notice that this word shield is the same word God used to describe the king in verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. If God is a shield and their king is a shield, then we see this perfectly in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our protector in the fight. And though we walk through the valley of Baca, he will not let the tests of this life harm us. He will guard us and guide us. More than that, he will pour on us his grace and glory. Notice the end of verse 11, or the middle of it. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Those words, favor and honor, mean grace and glory. God gives to us everything we need, even though we don't deserve it, out of the wells of his living grace. And then he allows us to share in it. He makes us priests with him. We will reign with him. We are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. God has given to us grace and his glory. And we don't deserve any of it. Instead, God supplies out of the wells in the desert, showers of blessing in his son Jesus Christ all the time. All the time. So the psalmist concludes in verse 11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Can you imagine that? Nothing. There is no good thing that he withholds from us. Many people are tempted to think that if they follow God and walk after him, they will miss out on the pleasures of this world. But that's a lie of Satan, designed to make you think that you will miss out on satisfaction if you stand or dwell in the tents of the wicked. Yes, there are trials on this pilgrim journey, but they take us from strength to strength. And think about the Olympics again, this time in a positive sense. There is a group of athletes there who are dedicated. They are individuals who have spent years training for just a few moments as they compete against one another, measuring the calories of their meals, waking up to a rigorous, disciplined time and schedule every single morning and following their routine to a T. For what? To be the fastest, strongest, most skilled athlete possible, and for the sake of the prize, to win the gold medal. And we watch that. And we admire it, do you not? We all admire that kind of self-discipline, that kind of dedication. But could you imagine participating in it? Standing on the podium, receiving the prize. That is, in fact, what God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. The prize that even though we walk through the valley of Baca, we see it clearly in the light of God's word. We feel the warmth of his love. He gives us a grace we don't deserve and shares with us his glory beyond comparison in the journey so that when we reach heaven, we will see God who is our sun and our shield. He will not withhold and does not withhold any good thing from us. And so the application at the end of this psalm is simply to trust God for that blessing. The psalmist closes out with a resounding cry, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. When we trust in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, every step along the way, we experience his blessing in a real and personal way. And this call to trust just brings us to two simple applications for us as we close. First of all, if you are here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this psalm is a call for you to repent of your sin, of seeking satisfaction in anything else, in lesser joys and the pleasures of this life, and to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can satisfy you and bless you in this life and forever. You and I cannot enter God's throne room unless Jesus goes with us. He died for your sins and my sins, that he might lead you into the presence of God. And even though he could rebuke you today, and me, and us for our sin, and we do need to repent of it, instead he is calling us by the loveliness of his presence. He's saying, taste of my grace, taste of my glory. I want to share it with you that you might be satisfied in it. So confess your sin, trust in Jesus, and begin this satisfying pilgrim journey today. For us as believers, this psalm is challenging us to look for the good life in Jesus Christ alone. We sang it this morning, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And I often find that my desires for Christ are too weak. We need psalms like this to encourage us on our journey, to draw us in with God's beauty and his love, so that we would drink from the pure pools and deep wells of God's grace and God's glory. We can get plenty of filth from this world, but we can only get grace and glory from God in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis once said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So let's make it our prayer together today that we would not be satisfied in anything less than Jesus. Let's pray that God would help us to hunger for his strength as we go on this pilgrim journey. Look to Jesus and find in him all the joy and pleasure you need to be satisfied in this life and in the next. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the beautiful words of this psalm, which draw out our hearts to hunger for Jesus. Lord, we do pray this morning, as we already have, that you would look on your anointed, because it's in Jesus Christ that we find our blessing. We come with him. He shows his bleeding, five bleeding wounds, and claims us as his own. And so now with confidence, we can draw nigh. Thank you, God, for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ushers us into your courts that we might partake and receive of your grace and your glory. Thank you, God, that you are a sun and a shield. And I pray that if there are wandering pilgrims today, believers who are struggling as they go through the valley of Baca, that this would be a pool of blessing for them, that it would help them to go from strength to strength. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who are journeying and are looking to themselves for strength, boasting in their own ability, that this psalm would humble them to realize that their only boast is in Jesus. The only way we can make this journey is if we give you full credit and full glory and full praise, dear God. So help us to do that. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to the beauty of their Savior, who loves them, who welcomes them into his presence because of his sacrifice. Help them to repent of not giving you the glory that you deserve, and help them to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who can bring them into your presence. Thank you, God, for this morning where we've had just a few short minutes to be ushered into your presence together as a church body. Help this strength-bearing moment to sustain us throughout the week, that we may gather together again next week and go from strength to strength till we reach Zion. We pray these things in Jesus' name.